solicitor would correspond to Tina Amidos to work on your character traits, particularly in the area of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. So here, the Gra, not here, the Gra has very little to compare. For some reason, in Perek Chaf Beis, I'll explain why he does it over there, he has a very, very long arichas, as he starts off with the Gemara in Saita, a very rich Gemara in Saita. And the Gemara in Saita says, this is on Daf Chaf Aleph on the Aleph. I have it in the footnote there, so I can just read the Gemara to you. It says, that Zu Darash Rav Nachum Rav Yaisi. Rav Nachum Rav Yaisi Darshan is the Pasuk. Ki Ner Mitzvah V'Tayra Or. Tala HaKosev is a Mitzvah V'Ner. The Torah compares a Mitzvah to a Ner. V'Yasa Tayra V'Or compares Torah to a light. That means the light of the sky, the sun. And it compares Derech Ayin Teichas Musar to Derech Chaim. So he gives this mashal. Mashal, the other Shai Mahalach, the Ishan Laila, the Atela. A person is walking in a pitch dark environment, totally dark. Ishan, this is triple darkness, darkness of the third power. Ishan Laila Atela. He's afraid of many things. Misyare, Mina Kaitzin, Umina Pachasin, Umina Barkanin. He is afraid of thorns, he is afraid of pits, might be holes in the ground, and barkanim are also a type of poisonous plant. Umechayara, he is afraid of wild animals. Uminhalistim, and he is afraid of robbers. Vyadayan, and the final one is, he's also lost. Eini yodea, eisa zerech mahalach. He doesn't know if he's going in the right direction. He can keep on walking, but maybe he'll get, he's walking the opposite where he needs to go. So when it's totally dark, he has all of these problems. Some of them get solved at different times. Nizdamna lo avuka shalor. If he gets a torch, now the language is a little confusing. Avuka shalor means a torch, but this is the ner, not the or. This corresponds to the ner in the pasuk. This is Perek Vav Pasuk Chaf Gimel. The Gra writes in Perek Chaf Beis, but this is an explanation of Perek Vav. So Nizdamna lo Avuka Shalor, when he has a torch, so that's going to solve a lot of the problems. That will protect him from the kosim, from the thorns, the chasim, from the pits, barkanim, from the poisonous plants, right? So he's now safe. But adayin yisyare mechaya ra umilistim, v'eini yodea ve'eza derech mahalich. But there are three things that he's still afraid of. He's still afraid of wild animals, because the torch could even make it worse. They'll be attracted to him. He's afraid of the listim, same thing. They'll see where he is. And finally, even with a light, he still doesn't know where to go. But then comes the crack of dawn, which is Or, Amud HaShachar. So once it's daybreak, as opposed to an individual torch, then the listim and the evil animals, or the wild animals, disappear. Because the wild animals, many of them are nocturnal, many of them only go at night, many of them don't like to hang around where there's a lot of humans. So there, and the same thing with the listim, right? It's much more dangerous to walk in areas at night than during the day. So what happens was, so the torch got rid of the dangers of the kotsim, the barkanim, and the pachasim. The crack of dawn, the natural light of the day, took care of the listim and the chayos rose. But he still has one major problem. He still doesn't know where he should be going. Right, I have light, but where do I go? I have a road. So the final step in the process is, as he's walking on a road, he giyal the prashas derachim. He comes to a fork in the road. Now you have to know, a fork in the road is not intrinsically something that'll help me. If anything, it'll make it worse. But typically, at forks in the road, they have signs that tell you where you should be going. So he's traveling on a road, there are no signs. When he gets to the forks in the road, he sees the signs. So at that point, he is Nisal Mikulam. So the parallelism that Rav Menachem Rav Yossi is setting up is that a mitzvah is like a nair. It saves you from the equivalent, now that's the question, what's the equivalent, of the kotzim, the thorns, the barkanim, the poisonous plants, and the pechasim, the pits, because that is what the nair saves you from. So a mitzvah is like a nair that saves you from those things. But we have to see, what do those things mean? The Torah is like the light of the day that saves you from the equivalent of the listim and the chayos ros. Again, we're going to have to see what it translates to. And finally, we have the tochachas musar, which is the tikkun hamidos. That is equivalent to the precious derachim, which will instruct you as to the proper way you should go in your life.
That's tochacha.
That's tochacha. That's right. Tochachas Musar is one phrase. The tochacha, the reproving of Musar, the chastisement of Musar. Okay, so the Vilna Gaon says this again. It's a deep and complicated comment, and it's not fully explained. But he basically says that we find that in a human being there are four dimensions in a human being. There are three levels of soul, which are called nefesh, ruach, neshama. It's often abbreviated naran, nefesh, ruach, neshama. And then we have the guf. Now, lemaisa, the nefesh, ruach, neshama are actually layers or levels of the soul that are within him. There is also a light of Hashem that surrounds him that is called the chaya and the yechida. So there are actually five levels of soul. But three are within and two of them are outside, and the Gra here is only talking about the levels of soul that are within a person. So we have these four levels of existence within the person: the nefesh, ruach, neshama, and the guf itself, right? The guf is the container, so to speak, of those three levels of neshama. The nefesh is said to be the biological life force within me that keeps my digestion working, my blood flowing, my heart beating, etc. That is called the animal soul, although it's not really animal soul, it's really life soul. The soul that sustains biological life. The ruach is often connected with emotions and passions. And the neshama is connected to seichel and intellect. Okay, and of course all of these control the guf in various ways. Okay, so the nefesh is the biological soul, the ruach is the feeling and emotional soul, and the neshama is the seichel, which is of course the closest to Hashem in that way, right? Nefesh, ruach, neshama. Now the Gra says that these correlate in some ways to the four levels of existence in the universe generally. We have domain, which is inanimate, stone, right? Doesn't live at all. We have someach, which is plant life, vegetative. Then we have chai, which is animal. And then we have medaber, which is the power of speech, which signifies the madrega of man. Now, we might have just 2 points on this description. The Gra wants to correlate the four layers of the human being, because the human being is called an olam kata. The human being is a miniature universe, a microcosm of the universe. So consequently, within the human being himself will be reflected the four levels of the universe. So the guf corresponds to domain, the inanimate, because the guf without any of the neshama, that's when a person's dead, it's just inanimate. It's like a rock, right? So the guf corresponds to the domain. Now, he says the nefesh, which simply is biological functioning, involuntary biological functioning, That corresponds to plant life. In other words, there's no intellect, there's no feeling, it just exists. So therefore, the nefesh corresponds to tzomeach. Emotion, feeling, which includes instinct, that corresponds to the chai, and therefore the ruach of a person corresponds to the animal, with the animals. And that's why it's a big mistake. Sometimes you often see in, it's not a mistake, it's just a different nomenclature, but it's really just a difference of description, meaning you'll sometimes see in many from the Tanya, for example, that the nefesh is described as the animal soul. But the way the Gra is explaining it, it's not really the animal soul. The nefesh is actually the plant soul. In other words, it corresponds to mere biological life. He says it's the ruach, that's the animal soul, because animals have feelings, animals react, so to speak, animals have emotions. So the ruach is the animal soul. And that's why when we allow our emotions to carry us too far, without the discipline of seicha, we are like animals. And then he says the neshama corresponds to seicha. And that's the Kaikayach of Medaber, right? So you see what the Gra is doing. The Gra is basically saying that the four levels within the human being correspond to the four types of creations that exist in the universe as a whole. And the reason for that bridge is the notion that the Adam is an Olam Katan. The mankind, the human being, is a miniature, a microcosm of the universe. Now, he then connects, now here the connection is less clear. He then connects it, right, so we have the four levels of the human, meaning three levels of the soul plus the guf, and we connect it to domain, tzomeach, chai, medaber. By the way, there are two points about that. You know, the Kuzari points out, and the Gra does not bring the Kuzari here, but the Kuzari points out that you find that each level is higher, but you find that when a level is miskalkil, when a level gets perverted, it is worse than the level below it. So he says, for example, a rock can, you know, is neither dead nor alive, but a dead plant that spoils is more repulsive than a rock. And a dead animal is worse than a plant, and a dead human is worse than that, meaning to say, the higher the madrega, the more elevated something is, the more repulsive it is when it does not live up to its function. Meaning to say, a dead animal is more repulsive than a plant would ever be, because it's not simply it loses the madrega of an animal, but it becomes something much worse. Now, the Kuzri goes on and says like this. He says that the same way we have four basic levels, right? We have inanimate, plant, animal, and speaker, which is mankind, we have the fifth level that is called Yisrael. And he says qualitatively, the Jewish soul is literally a different species. In other words, the same relationship of human to animal is Yisrael to the rest of humanity. Now, as I say, in certain circles, the Kuzari's formulation was not very popular. The Kuzari is sometimes described, as a racist or an elitist, as it were, because he basically says that Jew to Goy is like, human to animal. That's a very, very strong statement. And some have said that the Rambam might not agree with it, because the Rambam seems to say you are what you do, meaning if you're righteous, you're good, and if you're not righteous, you're not, and there's no automatic thing you get, no automatic brownie point you get, because you're Jewish. Like the Rambam doesn't have what you might call an automatic view of Jewish greatness. The Rambam says a Jew is great when a Jew does great. But the Kuzari is the source. In fact, the Kuzari was enormously influential in Hasidic thought. The idea of the Pintala Yid, the part of the Jew that no matter how far the Jew is, you know, he's holy and he's righteous and he's good. Even if he's a Russia, he's really good. That comes from the Kuzari. And the Kuzari, in a sense, is the, you could call him the godfather of Hasidic.
What about Kohen Levi Israel?
Many people say that.
Also.
Yeah, there he doesn't say. No, he doesn't go that far.
But what about Rambam? What does he say about it? Like,
no, the Rambam says there are responsibilities that people have. You know,
so he says Kohen Levi Yisrael is basically saying that they do the same?
Well, there the Torah assigns you a job. When the Torah assigns you a job, so like a melech, the Torah gives you a certain status. But it's pretty, you know, I think so. Again, I can't say I remember every single thing the Rambam wrote, but I think if you go through the Mor Nebuchim, the Rambam does not devote time to explaining the intrinsic greatness of the Jewish soul. Because it's not so pashut that the Rambam viewed the world that way. The Rambam says, you know, if you're a tzaddik, you're a tzaddik, and if you're not, you got to try to be a tzaddik. But it's not like you're automatically, you know, great. The Kuzri, on the other hand, took that position. Ad kidei kach, and by the way, he had some very drastic conclusions. Ad kidei kach, that he said that even a ger could not automatically recapture, though that's already very, very controversial, could not automatically recapture those madrigas because he wasn't born Jewish. And the Kuzri says, a ger cannot be a navi. So yeah, a ger cannot be zechet nevuah. Now, I think the Rambam would consider that a very foreign statement, because if a person accepted the mitzvahs and accepted the Torah and was oveid Hashem, how is it shayach that his birth should exclude him from a certain madriga in Ruchnius? But the Kuzri was very much into the notion of the intrinsic Maila of Am Yisrael. So that's one thing. But the other thing...
From what point? From the point of Matan Torah or from the point of Avraham?
No, from the point of Avraham. Right, this is the Kuzri. And as they say, the Hasidus very much linked into the...
But Avraham was a Ger who was another.
Yeah, but Avraham was choking. Avraham was chosen. So from that time on, there's a there's a special covenant.
Okay.
Yeah.
According to Kuzari, who said a person is automatically great, if a Ger converts, he said that a Jewish person to go is like an animal to
yeah.
a boy. So, but an animal could never convert to be a person, but a Ger could,
No, I understand. Avada the Kuzari understands that such a thing as Gerus, and of course, Mashiach will come from Rus HaMoavia, Rus the Moabite, who was a Gerus. The Kuzri is not saying that a ger cannot reach very, very high levels, but he just says the ger will not be able to reach, listen, how many of us are going to, we're not going to reach it either, but he says a ger cannot reach the absolute highest pinnacle of Kedusha, which is Nevuah. Okay. But what the Kuzri says is this, though, on one hand, in spite of that, he says, kishen, that a dead animal is worse than a plant. So a dead Jew, you could be a dead Jew even though you're a live human being. You could be alive on the level of Chai, El Medaber, but not on the level of Yisrael. And then on some level you've made yourself more filthy than even the Goy, etc. So there's kind of a double message here. On one hand, intrinsically the soul of the Jew is so much higher, but the Jew can be smirched in a way that it's worse than even the non-Jew.
This is what Kuzari says?
This is what the Kuzari says. That's right, the Kuzari says. The same way a dead animal is worse than a dead plant, a dead Jew is worse than a guy, a live guy, or a dead guy.
Is that the holiness of the Jew comes in automatically? If the person is holy automatically, how can he be disgusting when he dies? He is holy automatically.
Well, he's holy, but what happens is he could cover, in other words, it's like... taking a diamond and covering it with repulsive material. So the diamond is still there, meaning the diamond doesn't lose its value, but the diamond is covered with filth and dirt and mud and excrement. Yeah, the diamond is still there, but it's still something that's, but it's very, very disgusting to get at it. It's hard to get at it. It could be encrusted. In other words, the big difference is the Jewish soul never turns into something intrinsically bad, but it is encrusted with all sorts of negative forces. Okay, so but be it that may, back to the Gra here. So the Gra lines up. Oh, by the way, another little point, just the vocabulary. Now, this threefold division between the biological and the emotional and the intellectual, the Rambam actually makes the same distinction in the Shemayna Perakim. The Shemayna Perakim is the Rambam's introduction to Pirkei Avos. It's every Gemara. Volume Avodah Zarah will have Pirkei Avos, and it'll have Perush Mishnayos LaRambam, and it'll tell you Shemona Perakim. Very, very important sefer. Shemona Perakim, it's interesting. Pirkei Avos itself is either five parakim of Mishnayos with a sixth parak of Brisa. So this is, the introduction is bigger than the book. These are eight chapters that is a hakdama to Pirkei Avos. And the Rambam deals with so many ideas there. He deals with the notion of free will and the idea of why Moshe Rabbeinu was punished for hitting the rock, and the contradiction between free will and Hashem decreeing that the Egyptians will enslave us. All these famous questions the Rambam talks about in the Shemayna Prakim. But the beginning of the Shemayna Prakim, he talks about the three aspects of the soul. But he makes the point, put it this way, he makes the point, and again, the Gra doesn't address it one way or the other, that one should not think this means three different souls within a human being. Because if you took that position, you would actually be saying that my animal soul, let's say my nefesh, my biological soul is the same soul as an animal, but I have something else superimposed. He says that's not true. He says there's only one soul, and the soul of a medaber is qualitatively different than the soul of a chaya. And these are just faculties. So if we could talk about faculties, these are simply faculties in common, meaning my soul has a biological capacity and a dog soul has a biological capacity, but it's not that there's a separate entity called a biological soul, because then that would imply that's the same as the animal. It says there's no level of soul that a human being shares with an animal. So the Gra basically says that a soul is a unitary, I'm sorry, not the Gra, the Rambam basically says that the soul is a unitary entity that has three faculties, the biological, the emotional, and the intellectual, but they are not different souls. Again, the language of Mekubalim is mashma, not that way. They do discuss separate entities, and that's also the language of the Gra, but once again, he's really not focusing on that point. So what do we have so far? So far, according to the Gra, we've lined up the four levels, meaning three levels of the soul plus the guf, to the four types of creations that exist in the world. Inanimate, which is domain, someach, vegetative, chai, animal, medaber, speaking, which is human being. And again, the Gra does not use here the Kuzari's idea of a fifth level Yisrael. He just uses those four. Yeah.
There's a way to look at it. The person has four souls, or like Rambam, the person has one soul and it's one unit.
That's correct. The Rambam says it's only one unit that has different divisions, so to speak, but it's all one unitary soul. Now, the Gra then connects it to another foursome, and here it's a little harder to figure out. He connects it to the idea of the four elements that we say. Even that's hard to understand scientifically how we would make sense of it today. But basically, this is really taken from Greek philosophy. And certainly, it did not originate with Chazal. And in fact, in the Gemara and the Medrash, we don't have a reference to this specifically. But it was incorporated by Rav Sadia Gaon, by the Rambam, by the Sefer Ikara, meaning all of the great medieval Jewish philosophers went with the idea of the four elements. That is, all matter is comprised of four basic elements. We have afor, which is dirt. We have mayim, which is water. We have ruach, wind or air. And we have esh, which is fire. And matter is comprised of the various mixing of all of these different elements. Afor, mayim, ruach, eish. In fact, that's also the source of the different midos in man. The person that has kas, excessive anger, has too much of an abundance of eish within him. A person who is depressed or hopeless has too much afor, which is a symbol of yesh. In fact, they connect, by the way, they say the four cities, Eretz Yisrael, of course, all of Eretz Yisrael is holy, but Eretz Yisrael has four specially holy cities. Yerushalayim, Chevron, Tiberia and Sfat. And they actually correlate them to the four elements. Yerushalayim is the city of fire. That's why people are always yelling here. They get excited. It's Chanoz. It's a city of zealousness. Tiberia, which is on the Yam Kineret, is Mayan. Sfat is Ruach, the ethereal air of mysticism. And Chevron is dirt, Beis HaKvaras, Maras HaMachpelah. They connected the Sheirish to both different to those different things. So what does the Gra want to say? So the Gra wants to say that the Guf, which we connected to domain, my Guf is connected to domain, which in turn is connected to Afor, dirt, because our Guf is made from the dirt. Okay, so that's a third. That's a third correlation, right? Guf corresponds to domain, corresponds to Afor. Now we then have Nefesh, right? Nefesh is the biological soul. That corresponds to Tzomeach, right? That corresponds to plant life. One second, how does he connect it here? One second. Yeah, this one is a little difficult to figure out. One second.
It's a rule.
Yeah, here, actually here, I think it's going to be combining a few things. Okay, here he says, Afor Umayim Bechlal Domen. Okay, here he's combining two already. He says, the domain, right, the body corresponds to domain inanimate, right, body. So he says, that picks up both Afor and Mayim. That's two of the four, because Afor and Mayim are really, they're stationary. They're inert things, Afar and Mayim. Then he says, Avir and Eish are Bichlal Ruach. Air and fire, again, it's hard to know. I mean, air and fire are also not live things, but fire and air both have this aspect of constant movement, right? Water can stay still if you keep it still. Air, moves around more. In fact, that's even as a matter of physics and chemistry, right? That which is a gas always moves much more quickly than liquid or solid. So he says, Aver and Eish are nichlal in Ruach. So one second, so where does that leave us with Neshama? So he wants to posit there's a fifth thing here. Because we have something called Seichel. Seichel is the... One second. So what is our list here? Our list is we have the Guf, the Nefesh, the Ruach, the Neshama. Right? The Guf corresponds to Domain. The Nefesh corresponds to Tzomeach. The Ruach corresponds to the Chai. And the Neshama corresponds to the Medaber, the Kayach of Dibor. And then his connection to the four really doesn't really take us beyond Ruach, because he then wants to say that the elements of Afor and Mayim are the Guf part. Okay, in other words, basically what he's saying is he's not dividing the four elements according to the Neshama, but he's basically saying of the four levels, there's Guf and soul, body and soul. So body and soul, right? Body is one, and soul happens to be three, but it's body and soul. Right, those are the two, especially like the Rambam, that's exactly how you would describe it, because all of the three parts of the soul are one soul, body and soul. So of the four elements, two of them are considered to be body elements, that's Afor and Mayim, and two of them are more soul elements, that's Eish and Ruach. Okay? So that's kind of the way we divide it. So on one hand, we have these four levels of the human being. We have the four levels of creation. And then of the four elements, two of them correlate to body elements, and two of them correlate to soul elements. Avir and Ruach are the Avir and Eish. Ruach and Eish correspond to the qualities of the soul. And of course, Ruach is the same word as part of that soul. And Afor and Mayim correspond to the body elements.
Why would wind and fire be more ruach than neshama, or more ruach than nefesh? Are you saying it is all three? It's going to
No, that's what I'm saying. In other words, when he says these are the soul elements, it's encompassing all three levels of the soul at that point.
Maybe that's also why the Shulam is fasting.
Well, what they
with the city.
That's right. Yerushalayim and Tzfat are the two great spiritual cities. That's right.
Mayim is what city?
Mayim is Tiberia. It's on the water. Yeah.
Could Rabbi say the midos of Mayim and Ruach?
What are the midos of Mayim and Ruach? This we see again. The Gemara doesn't say it here, the way they explain it is this: the Sifrei of the Svarim, Chassidus Svarim say that let's take each one. Each one is a positive and a negative. The Yisayit Ha'Afor creates Anava, modesty. Like we say in Shmone Esrei every day, Nafshi Ke'Afor, let my soul be like dirt. Avraham Avinu says, Anochi Afor V'Yefer. So the Tzad HaTov of Afor is anava and submission to Hashem. The tzad hara of excessive afor is yiyush, giving up belief that you can do anything good with your life, and shiftless, a lowly sense of worthlessness. Right, so afor is good, bad. Everything is good and bad. Eish represents passion, excitement, commitment. Al tzad hara, it turns into anger, machlokes. Okay? Like the Eisha Torah can turn sometimes into a hatred and a bitterness. Mayim represents tranquility and peace, but it can also turn into laziness and taiva when you're simply, you're lolling around on the beach and then you know it, etc. So that's Mayim. And the next is Ruach. Ruach and Afor are really opposites in that sense. Although in the Gras typology, Eish and Ruach are the Neshama ones. But Ruach al-Sad HaTov is the sense of my worthiness, that I can accomplish something. And al-Sad HaRa, it's Gaiva. Okay, so Afor is, in the negative level, Afor is shiflus, Eish is machlokes, Mayim is taiva, and Ruach is gaiva. In the positive side of the list, Ruach is a sense of ability to accomplish, Eish is passion, Mayim is tranquility and shalom, and Afor is humility. Okay, so these things have to be mixed, so that only the good aspects are utilized and not the negative aspects. Right? These are the four yisayos. This explanation is actually taken. I don't think the Rebbe would be very happy that I'm mentioning this sefer during his share. By one of the first works, actually it was the first published work of Chassidus, by the Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov, Rav Yaakov Yosef of Polonia. And it's called Toldos Yaakov Yosef. It's a sefer on Chumash, and it was the first published work of Chassidus. And everything we know of the Baal Shem Tov's Torah is from this sefer. The Baal Shem Tov didn't leave anything in writing, but the Toldos Yaakov Yosef quotes the Baal Shem Tov more than 500 times. And this is the marker. So when they published other books, Baal Shem Tov Al HaTorah, you see, right? All of this is really just taken from him. Just like Chiddushi Yarim al HaTorah is taken from the Svasemis, who was his grandson. Svasemis always quotes his grandfather, so they just took out what the grandfather said and they made a separate sefer out of it. Now, the Toldos Yaakov Yosef was very, very bitter against Misnagdim. He has quite a number of almost diatribes against Misnagdim. He was a Misnagdim himself. I mean, because he was an opponent of Chassidus, and he became a very, very converted Chassid, huh?
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, Chassidus started in his life, and so by definition, you couldn't have been born a Chassid. but at some point in his life, he was against Chassidus. He became very, very convinced of the truth of Chassidus, and he was often very, very bitter against the opponents of Chassidus. So he's often dissolved on sometimes in Talmidei Chachamim, we're not Mekabel Chassidus. I don't think he said anything against the Gra, but he's very, very strong language. In fact, it is posited by some historians of Hasidus that, you know, the Baal Shem Tov was succeeded by the Magid of Mezerich, Rav Dov Baer, who was called the Magid, the preacher of Mezerich. And the Magid had all the great Talmidim, the Baal HaTanya, Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev. All of these were the Talmidim of the Magid. And one wonders, you know, why was the Magid made the successor of the Baal Shem Tov? I mean, here you have the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, who wrote such a classic sefer, and he would have been the logical person. But historians posit that he was too sharp. He was too anti-Misnagid, meaning to say the Magid of Mezerich was a very, very gentle and non-confrontational person. Mm-hmm. And the Baal Shem Tov saw that the Magid would be in a better position to bring Hasidus into Klal Yisrael than the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, who was like with, you know, wielding a sledgehammer, you know, against Misnagdim. So that's why I wonder a little bit if the Gra would be so happy with us bringing in the Toldos Yaakov Yosef. But be it as it may, he does bring in in fact, this is the name of the Baal Shem Tov Saka, that the four elements represent these four Midos, Ros, and Taivas. And in fact, he even brings, very beautifully, that this is the meaning of a Medrash. The Medrash says by Kriyas Yamsuf, when the Jewish people are confronting the turbulent sea and the Egyptians are running after them, they became four groups. Remember, they divided into four groups. One group said, let us jump into the ocean and commit suicide. Not be Amunah, not jump into the ocean and it'll split. No, let's just commit suicide, it's hopeless. Another group said, let us return to Egypt and become slaves again. A third group said, let us wage war against the Egyptians. And a fourth group said, let us scream out to the nations of the world to rescue us. And that's obviously the most foolish of all. Mm-hmm. Those are the four groups. So he brings B'Shem the Baal Shem Tov, that this Medrash has a deeper meaning. Because when you say you're confronting the Yam, Olam Hazeh can be described as a turbulent sea that takes you away from everything that could drown you, that could kill you. And the question becomes, how do you deal with that sea? How do you deal with the sea of secularism and decadence and apostasy and heresy? So he says like this, he says, those that says, let us jump into the sea, that means, right, the sea is water, obviously. Let us be mashkia ourselves into the yam of taiva. That's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. Meaning, what do you do with your life? Just enjoy it to the maximum. Taivas. That's jumping into the sea. That's the kilkel of an excessive yesod hamayim. The other group that said, let us become enslaved to the Egyptians, is the shiftless of feeling that you're worthless and nothing, and you have nothing to give to the world and to Hashem. That represents the yesod ha'ofer. Those who says, let us wage war, that represents the hisgabras, the strengthening of the yesod ha'esh, which is anger and hatred. And that which says, let us cry out, so here already he says, it's a little bit of a drush, that's through ruach, right? So ruach is gaiva, air, wind, that represents gaiva. So he says, the four kitim on the yam, the four groups on the yam, he says, in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, represent people who became makolko in any of these midos taken to an extreme. These say the Mayan, Balfour, Eish, and Ruach. Again, it's taking it out of the simple pshat of what it is, but that's how he brings the name of the Baal Shem Tov.
Offer.
Enslavement means you don't have a sense of your worth. You consider yourself nothing at all, and therefore that's the hisgabros, that is an over intensification of the yesod of offer. Of offer.
What did people want to do? They looked at themselves as dirt?
They looked at themselves as worthless. We might as well be slaves. There's nothing we can accomplish as free people. Yeah. All right, so be it as it may, we now have this typology, according to the Gra, So he wants to say the following. He wants to say, now again, there's so much here that he could probably write a book to try to really elaborate on this, because he's not really Masber. He says that there are different types of chataim and different types of michsholim, stumbling blocks, that emanate from the different types of our neshama that we have. Meaning to say, there are some averos that emanate from our neshama, and there are some averos that emanate from our nefesh, and there are some that emanate from our ruach, etc. And he says like this. He says, let's look at the listing of Rav Nachum Rav Yaisu. He mentions the first group of dangers that he mentions are kaitzim, barkanim. So kaitzim are thorns, barkanim are poisonous plants, and pachim, which are holes in the ground. So that represents domain, inanimate, hole in the ground, and someach. Right, of the four levels of existence, that represents domain and someach. And domain and someach correlate with my guf and my nefesh. Right? Domain and someach correlate with my guf, which is domain, and my nefesh, which is someach. And this refers to the averos that I'm nichshal in because of the fact that I am a physical creature that has needs. In other words, because I'm a guf, right, my guf and my nefesh, that's my animal self, right, that will tend to vegetate, right? Mm-hmm. So that's connected to atzlus, laziness, comfort, inertia, not moving, right? Where does that Yetzirah come from? That Yetzirah is rooted in the nefesh and the guf. And that is described, now the Gemara doesn't show us why three terms are used, but that is metaphorically described as the danger of the kotzim, the barkanim, and the pachasim. The danger of the averos that come mikoach, the nefesh, and the guf. And as I say, that would seem to indicate the seeking of, passively seeking pleasure, hedonism, comfort, passivity, laziness. Right? So he says, what is the tikkun for pechasim, kaitzim, barkanim? The tikkun is mitzvah, right? The nair dispels the plant, you know, the dangerous plants and the whole. So mitzvahs teach us industriousness, right? Mitzvahs force us to run around, to move, right? You can't just sit in place. You got to get up to do this and that. You got to get a lulav. You got to build a sukkah. You got to clean your house for Pesach. Mitzvahs are the nair that is the tikkun for the kaitzim, the barkanim, and the pachasim. You see, it's a complicated word here. Because the kaitzim and the barkanim and the pachasim, both of them together represent domain and someach. And domain and someach correspond to what part of the human being? The guf and the nefesh. And therefore, they represent the pigamim, the defects, and the yetzer haras that come at me, mikoach, my guf and my nefesh. And the mitzvah is a ner for those in yonim, because the mitzvah will teach you zerizas. It'll teach you the midos of going ahead and doing things, and not just being passive. Now, we then have a second set of averos, or Yetzer Haras, that is connected to the Ruach and the Neshama together. And they correspond to Eish and Avir, right? Aish and Avir, which are the soul qualities. And in terms of the universe, they correspond with Chai and Medaber, right? Animal and Medaber. And these would be connected to things like ambition, jealousy, what the Gra called Chemda, which is a desire for power. See, Taiva, the way the Gra learns Taiva, Keseder in the book of Mishlei, Taiva is not an active thing. Taiva is very much connected to laziness. Chemda is when you want to make $1 million and you work, you know, day and night to make $1 million. So those are connected to Chai and Medaber, and they are connected to Eish, passion, and Ruach, Gaiva. And they are corrected, right? What is the mashal? They are again, in the mashal, in the Gemara Saita, they are compared to wild animals and listed, right? The Averos, right? So that is the Averos of laziness are given the mashal of inanimate things and plant things. B'chasim, chaitzim barkanim. But the Avero of gaiva, of power, of aggression, of jealousy, of competition, they are compared to chaya ra'a, which goes out and destroys, and listed, robbers. They emanate from the nishruach and from the neshama, which correspond to the Chai and the Medaber. And indeed, that's why, indeed, one is called Listim, which is a Medaber, and one is called Chayara, which is a Chai. Because those Averos come from those parts of my Neshama that are the Medaber and the Chai, which is the Ruach and the Neshama. So the ticket for those Pagamim is Or, right? When it's light in the beginning of the day, the Chaya Ra and the Listim are dispelled. Limud HaTaira can help me overcome my Gaiva, my need for power, whatever it would be. Limud HaTaira is a tikkun for that. Okay, so you see what he's doing. In other words, what the Gra is doing is that the first level of obstacle is Domein and Someach. The second level of obstacle is Chai and Medaber, Listim and Chayos Ros. And since the Gra says we correlate Domein and Someach to Guf and Nefesh, right? That implies that the Domein and Someach, the Pachasim and the Kazim and Barkanim, are the Yetzaharas that come from my Guf and Nefesh, which are primarily laziness and Taiva. And that is overcome by the Nair of Mitzvah. And then the Or of Taira, like the Or of Taira, is what overcomes the Pegamim that attack me from my Ruach and Neshama, which I described as Listim and Chayos Ros, which we would interpret as Gaiva, jealousy, competition, all these other things. But we then, right, so what we've done now is we've shown that mitzvahs are designed to be misaken the pagamim in my guf v'nefesh. Torah is misaken the pagamim in my ruach and neshama. But then, even when you're misaken all of these yetzaharas, you still have a question, and that is, Eizah derech mahalach, meaning to say, Eizah derech mahalach, meaning, good, I don't have a yetzirah to do a sin, but I still don't know where to go in life. A person has decisions all the time. Do I learn? Do I make parnasa? What yeshiva do I go to? What should I look for in a marriage? What type of derech halimut should I have? These are shaylos. A person has shaylos in life. Eizah derech mahalach. So that is already the third idea, that mitzvahs and Torah alone are not automatically going to tell you how to resolve your life's dilemmas. For that, you need a constant working on your midos tovos. And the reason is because although Torah has the answer to everything, but my ability to absorb the meaning of Torah depends on the purity of my heart and my mind to take it in. And if my heart and my mind are not pure, then the message I will absorb is going to be a distorted, incomplete message. And therefore, the Parashas Drachim, the fork in the road, can be resolved only by Tochachas Musar, the constant working on oneself with Midos Tovos. And the Gemara says elsewhere that Midos Tovos is not a goal that you accomplish. Rather, it's a process that one is constantly involved in. So this is quite a complicated explanation of this passage. But again, just remember what the Gemara says, and then if you remember the Gemara, you can hopefully reconstruct some of this. The pasuk says three things. Mitzvos are like a nair. And in Rav Menachem, Rav Yossi's mashal, a nair, if you're walking on a dark road, the nair will help you over the kotsim, the barkanim, and the pachasim, the pits. Torah is like the light of the day, which will protect you from the listim and the chayos ros, because the candle is not going to help you for that. And Musar, Tikkun HaMidos, will be like the Parashas Drachim, the fork in the road with the sign that will tell you where to go. Right? That's what Rav Nachman Yossi says. So the Vilna Gaon explains that if you look at the three, at the groupings here, you'll see that group one, which is Kotzim, Barkanim, and Pachasim, represents Domein and Sameach, inanimate and plants. Group number two, Listim and Chayos Ros, represents Chai and Medaber. That covers the four already. And then group three is just another challenge of Eze Derech Mahalach. So he basically wants to say that given that that Domeim and Sameach correlate to your guf and your nefesh, mitzvahs are a tikkun for the yetzaharas that attack you on the level of your guf and your nefesh, which is primarily laziness and a desire for comfort and ease. Given the fact that level two is Chayim Medaber, which corresponds to Ruach and Neshama, Torah is a tikkun for those flaws that come from the higher levels of your Ruach and Neshama, and that would primarily be Gaiva, Kas, jealousy, and the like. And Teichachas Musar is not really a separate thing, but that is to enable you to get the clarity so that you will know where to go in life. Because the Torah is a message that can only be received. Like you have a cell phone or radio receiver. If you're not in a good transmission area, you're not going to hear the message. So if I have Midos Ros, I'm not going to hear the message. I can have the most beautiful messages coming to me. I'm not going to be able to be makabalit. It's going to be garbled. It's going to be mixed up. Right? The Midos, right? The Rambam's Lashon in Shmoneh Prakim, the Rambam says exactly this. The Rambam's Lashon is, Midos Ros are a mechitza hamavdelis between Hashem and the human being. And that's how he even learns the idea. He says, all the Nevi'im perceived Hashem through an aspaklaria she'ena me'ira. That means an unclear lens. And Moshe Rabbeinu was able to perceive Hashem through aspaklaria me'ira, a clear lens. So the Rambam says the term lens, or blockage, so to speak, is a reference that as great as the Nevi'im were, because they were not perfect, so to speak, so any pagam in their midah, which we can't even understand what that means their view of Hashem could not be totally clear. What makes something not me'ira is a chisaron in midas. And since Moshe Rabbeinu had been mashlim himself as much as a human being could do. Moshe Rabbeinu had a clear lens, but it was still a lens, as opposed to a direct view, because he was a human. The only maniyah Moshe had was the fact, lo yirani ha'odam b'chai, a human being cannot be masak ha'chem tovah. That's why it's an aspaqariya. Yeah. Okay, so... Well, this is what the Rambam says. And he then goes on and talks about what Moshe Rabbeinu's chait was. He says that because he was human, he had some chatayim, but he reached the highest level of perfection. Now, again, it's very fair because Darach Chazal is to say, that Moshe's father never sinned, right? Binyamin, Ben Yaakov. Yeah, yeah. I mean, there were people who were described as never sinning. Moshe Rabbeinu did sin, but then he sinned.
Not
doing chatan, that means that they reach a level of perfection. I mean, a person always be striving for better meals. I'm not saying that they're doing something wrong, but to reach a higher level or whatever it might be. Well, that's the question. The question is, the Rambam's mashma measure of being to reach the highest level that a person could reach. I mean, if that's so, how is it shy of faith? That's a good question. But the Rambam is Masha, the Moshe Rabbeinu reached. Now, are we going to say there was nothing left for Moshe to do? It's hard to understand what that would even mean. You reached. In fact, they tell the story about the Gra, even. They said the story about the Gra when the Gra finished his parish on Shir HaShivim. So he made a big, big siyum. For some reason, he shuddered out. He didn't want any of the light to leave. He lit a lot of candles and he wanted to contain all the Kedusha in the room. And apparently, I don't know if this was a safety, I don't know if you remember the year, but he basically said that he wanted to give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in essence, he says, he has reached Kol HaTorah Kula except for two things in the Zohar that he didn't fully understand. Well, no, I don't know, but I mean, he mamish, he seemed to have made a statement that, you know, he got to the bottom of everything. And I assure you, the Zohar, he got 98% of the way there, whatever it was that he didn't.
You gave a shiur, you also said that if a person doesn't have that 1%, that's like he doesn't have that
1%. No, I understand, but the Gra, I think the Gra basically said, as a Basar Vidam, you know, it's not shaykh to reach 100%. But I mean, the way the Mises wrote down, he basically said that he was yirate, like to the, he was yirate to the end of everything.
The only one himself is the reason a person is in this world is to fix his meters.
Yeah.
So I would think if someone reaches a state of perfection, I mean, not a bad way, what would be different to continue living?
No, but in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, that's not a kasha because he lived under Dena Chinami. Mitzan himself, he didn't have to live anymore. He was there for Am Yisrael. He was there to be a Shliach Hashem, basically. That was his mission. But that's how he learns. You see how the Gra learns. So the Gra learns this whole idea here that mitzvahs are a tikkun. So practically what this means is mitzvahs are a tikkun for the atzlus that is within us, and Torah is a tikkun for the averus of gaiva and kas and power, and Musar, Tikkun HaMidos, enables us to have clarity in the derech that we should go. It's a very, very interesting idea, because we often don't think that way. We think, oh, if I need clarity, so I need to think about it more, I need to discuss. The Gra is saying, you achieve clarity in life decisions by refining your character. Now, we don't automatically associate refining my character with clarity in life decisions. That's what he's saying. That's what the Gemara is saying. If you don't know be'eza derech ahalech, derech chayim. See, it's different than the way you'd learn it otherwise. The way most people would learn it is, oh, by accepting Musar, I'm achieving olam haba, meaning derech chayim, meaning I'll get eternal life. You know, just simple pshat of the pasuk. The Gemara, the way the Gemara is interpreting, is saying something very, very different. Derech Chayim doesn't even mean Olam Haba. It's not such a spiritual thing. It's dealing with this, the practical questions of how I live my life. I will get those answers by Tikkun HaMidos. It's very interesting. He's making it a very practical direction. Derech Chayim, Teichach HaSmusser. Because in the Torah is everything. But when there's a mechitza between me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu through my midas, the Torah's message doesn't penetrate. I don't have it. I don't get it. So maybe I distort it. It's the Tikkun HaMidas allows me to be mekabel that message.
Tikkun of the Midas, that's the best way to have to observe Musar? A person doesn't need Musar if you fix his
Midas? It's the other way around. The way you are misaking your Midas is by accepting Musar, by learning Musar, by accepting Musar, by working on yourself. In other words, Tokachas Musar is the process of working on yourself, not just accepting what you are is perfect, but understanding that I have to work on myself. You know. Now again, it doesn't mean in a negative sense. That's a whole other thing. That you know, there were different mahalchim of Musar. There was a mahalach of Musar that would talk about, you know, how bad you were. Then there was a mahalach of Musar that talked about how great you could become. Right. So mahalach is an approach. There are different approaches. The Gra is not addressing that right now. But some idea of consciously working on midos, it's not an automatic process, is necessary for Derech Chayim, otherwise you don't have clarity as to what you're supposed to do with your life. Derech Chayim, Teichach HaSmusser, right? So this is, again, very intricate, but the Gevaldik of Pshat in that Gemara, that ner mitzvah, right? A mitzvah is a ner, and Torah is or, and the Derech HaChayim is the Teichach HaSmusser. Now, just as an aside, the pasuk right after that, actually this is Perek Chafes, but is another famous pasuk, and the Gosh has a very, very famous pshat that's much simpler for Hashem. And he says, Chanoich l'nar al pi darkei, train a child according to his way, when he's young. Train a young man according to his way, Gam ki yaskin. So even when he becomes old, lo yasur mimena, he will not turn away from it. Now, I do want to point out, these subshutim actually learned this in a very critical way. They actually learned this way. It's kind of funny. They say, let a child do what he wants, that is alpidarka. Let him do what he wants, that even when he's old, he'll do what he wants. Meaning to say, it's making an opposite point. Don't be too permissive in children. Don't say, oh, he's only a child, let him do what he wants. He says, no, you let your child go, I'll pee darko, then even when he's old, he'll stick with it. That's more of a negative interpretation. But the Gra does give what is justly a very, very famous interpretation. And it could be that he was Mechadashit. I don't remember if the Rishonim even say it. And that is, he says that every person has a unique derech in their Avodas Hashem, because our personality is based on mazel in some way. Now again, today we would say it's DNA, but that really makes no difference. Chazal say that a person's basic character is formed by the constellation that he's born under. And the Gemara in Shabbos says, for example, that if you're born under mazel madim, if you're born under the constellation of Mars, which is the red planet, you will be a shayfech damim, and you can choose to either be a murderer, or a sheichet, or a mayim. Now, that's a very important Gemara, because what the Gemara is saying is the following. You can't choose to hate bloodshed. Meaning, Bechira does not mean I can choose to have any type of personality I want. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put me within a certain framework. Now, Chazal used the Lashon of Mazel. Today we would call it DNA. It really is not that important if it's based on Mazel, constellation, or based on DNA. But Chazal are grappling with a much bigger question. And that is, if you're born a certain way, this is the way you are, how can you be responsible for behaving that way? If I'm born excitable, how can Hashem blame me for getting angry? Right? If I'm born with a short fuse, how can I be blamed for this? And the insight of the Gemara is that Hashem does not expect every person to be like somebody else. But Hashem says, within what you were given, you can choose to use it for good or for bad. And the Gra says that is the yesod of Chanoich Lenar al pi Darkei, that it is the responsibility of a Rebbe, of a Mechanech, of a parent, to identify what is the unique personality of the child and give him a chinuch that is based on his personality. And then, even when he gets older, he'll stick with it. Masha ein kein, the Gra says, if you try to superimpose a method of chinuch that's not the child's basic midah, he may listen to you when he's young because he's scared of you. But when he gets older and he's on his own, he'll just drop it. Right? That's the connection. If you want to give a chinuch that he will keep with him, even when he's old, it has to be a chinuch al pi darko. Because a chinuch shalo al pi darko may be successful in the short run, simply because the kid is afraid. You can force a person to do things, not always, by the way, but it's possible you might be able to do it. But as soon as he's on his own, you're just going to throw it away. This is such an important idea. Yaakov Kamenetsky used to say, about different yeshivas and the like, that sometimes Jewish chinuch resemble the hotels of Sodom. Right? The Medrash tells us, Mita shel Sodom, that in Sodom there were hotels also, but you had to fit the bed. If your legs were too long, they would cut them off. And if your legs were too short, they would be stretched out till they tore. He says, sometimes we take a person and we make him fit the frame. But I'll leave it to Yemes. Everyone has their own doubt. Now, it's hard. That is actually why, initially, the Torah said, v'shinantam levanacha, that there were no schools, there were no yeshivas. The basic idea was parents taught their children. Because it had to be a one-to-one thing. It was only Yeshua ben Gamla, at the time of the second Mikdash, when it was discovered that so many parents were not capable of doing it, called the Chaymer b'Zmanazah, that we needed to have schools, we needed to have, again, I don't mean advanced yeshivas, there always had to be, but I'm talking about the more, even elementary schools. The original idea was that a child learned how to read, a child learned Chumash, from only from his parents. That was it. Chanoich l'nar al pi darkei. I mentioned before, Rav Shimshon Yefarel Hirsch's famous words. Some people don't like it because it might be criticizing Yavah, so I always say it's Rav Hirsch's word, it's not my word. That's by Yidlu Hanu'arim, when Yitzhak and Rivka had Esav and Yaakov. So it says, the young children grew up together, and Esav became a hunter, and Yaakov became the Yoshev Ohel, the dwelling in the tent, who studied the Torah. Rav Hirsch says, the reason for the divergence is the Yigdalu Hanu'arim, Yitzchak and Rivka raised them identically. Just like twins, people sometimes raise twins the same way. So it's like putting Yaakov and Esav in a Beis Medrash 14 hours a day was wonderful for Yaakov. But Esav needed time to play basketball. Esav needed time to run around. If you try to make an Esav into a Yaakov, not only will you not get a Yaakov, you'll get an Esav HaRasha. That had Esav been raised in a slightly different way, perhaps he wouldn't have been Yaitse in the Tabras Ro. This is what Rav Hirsch says. Now, this is a big problem, of course, because how do you know? When you relax your standards, how do you know whether you're allowing the Esavs of the world to become righteous or you're forfeiting the ability to create Yaakovs? That's a very, very big problem. Yeshivas, for example. I mean, not all of us know the reality that many people are not, they don't grow particularly from learning Gemara all day. It's not the best thing for them. In other words, if I had to deal with an individual, what is the best thing for this individual to learn? It may not be what the yeshiva is doing. Maybe more halacha, more chumash, more hashkafa, more something. On the other hand, we also know that to produce, let's say, Gedolei Torah, or you know, even Big Talmidei Chachamim, people have to be Shakua, Reishev, or Rubei in Gemara Bein. That's how you become a Talmud Chacham. So, to create, let's say, alternative yeshiva programs that would emphasize the other subjects might be very, very wonderful for some people, but it would, might also mean that a certain percentage of people who would have become great Talmidei Chachamim aren't going to do that. Right? So this is the difficult shaila that mechanchim have. Rav Dessler once wrote a letter, and again, people were very critical of the letter, but he once said that, you know, Chazal have a statement. 1,000 people come in to learn Chumash. You know, they enter first grade, and out of 1,000, only one person becomes a great Talmud Chacham who could paskin shaylus. And that's the ratio, it says. So that's the Gemara. But Rav Dessler gives this interpretation. Rav Dessler gives an interpretation that it's worthwhile to sacrifice 1,000 in order to produce the great Talmud Chacham. Meaning like this. Let's say we would have a school that would be much better for most people. In other words, most people would turn out better than they turn out. But you wouldn't produce the exceptional Talmud Chacham. So Rav Dessler understood the Gemara to say that to produce the exceptional Talmud Chacham, it is worthwhile that the other 999 are not as good as they could have been. Some people consider that statement absolutely horrendous. And some people say it reflects a deep, deep truth in terms of what the Torah priorities are. I'm not going to resolve that issue right now. But many describe the yeshivas in Europe as exactly that type of system in which it made gedolim, but it was not automatically the best system for the people who weren't going to become the gedolim. But be it as it may, here at least, the Gra, of course, the Gra is the father of the yeshivas indirectly because Reb Chaim Volozhiner started Volozhin, which was the Alpha yeshivas, or the Eva yeshivas. Volozhin is considered. Reb Chaim Volozhiner is called Avi HaYeshivas. Yes, he was a man. Volozhin is called Eim HaYeshivas. So the yeshivas are feminine, and Reb Chaim Volozhiner is the father, and Volozhin is the mother. But here at least, the Gra is saying very much the idea of Chaneich Lenar al pi darkei. You gotta find your derech, what excites you, what gives you a geschmack, what parts of Torah do you feel a special connection to Hashem, and you try to develop that part of your connection. So if somebody is not doing it for you, you gotta do it yourself sometimes. Chaneich Lenar, sometimes you have to be your own mechanech. Because sometimes the mechanic might not be able to help you.
Yeah. So if we're in the yeshiva and we have to learn what the yeshiva learns, so you have to make our own program to...
You have to make your own program. It's very hard. I mean, again, from the perspective of a yeshiva, it's very hard because a yeshiva cannot literally follow the idea that everybody does their own thing. If everybody did their own thing, there wouldn't be a yeshiva at all. And in many ways, my achrayas, your achrayas, is not just to yourself either. Your achrayas is also to its seaboard.
Right.
So even if you think, oh, I could do better off doing my own thing, but what effect does that have on other people who need to do this thing, right? So part of your cheshbon also has to be not just what is best for you, but what is best for your chaverim, what is best for the ruach, what is best for the sviva, you know. So it's not only a selfish thing, but the directive here is that a mechanech always has to try to find what is the derech of this bachur. I think I mentioned before the Maral. They say the Maral had a grandson, one of his grandchildren, who apparently initially was not so good in learning, but he was a very, very skilled craftsman. He was a silversmith. He could make things out of silver and gold and silver. So the Maral had him study, learn very well all of the sugyas and shas dealing with aspects of the construction of the mikdash, which sometimes is hard for us, hard for people who are more analytical, but dafka, they don't necessarily visualize those things. And he was able to be mavar sugyas, different bishayim, like How would the Rambam look at this? And how would the Rishonim, different Rishonim, and he was able to, by making diagrams, pictures, scale models, he was able to be kind of a whole chelik in Torah.
He became a great chacham.
Yeah, he became a chacham, at least in those particular Rishonim. But and of course, that also opens him up, because what the emphasis is, the way Torah works, since Torah is all connected, once you latch on to a chelik of Torah that is really your connection, you're connected to all of Torah. So the emphasis is, by connecting to something that you really love and that you're good at, that Hashem gave you a koach, you will actually be able to understand other sages as well. Yeah, did you want to say?
When a person sends his children to yeshiva, and he doesn't want them to be like sort of sacrificed to make the dodo.
Yeah.
How can he improve their education so they're not going to be like?
Well, yeah, I mean, I don't want to overstate it. I mean, I'm not suggesting that so many people are sacrificed. I think what Vesa was just saying, even if it would mean, number one, you should pick a yeshiva in which Rebbeim do spend time with Bachurim individually, right? Sometimes.
Or Sameach have a reason that
Bachurim gets sacrificed. Or Sameach is better than most. Because of the nature of our clientele, I think it is better than most, because classes you are relatively small, and. Yeah. And you know, Rebbeim try to be involved in individual needs. And you can talk to it, so you can talk to Rebbe about it. But does he? I mean, since Yeshiva like Meir is a fantastic, phenomenal yeshiva with phenomenal Talmidei Chachamim. But you know, if you're in a shir which has 250 people in it, you know, it's a little hard sometimes to make a kesher with the Rebbe. It's not impossible, but it's hard. And I mean, Rav Nachum himself, the great Rav Nachum Partzevich, was the Rosh Yeshiva Mir, and a phenomenal Gadol and Talmud Chacham, once said to a Bachur in Mir, in Mir, we don't give, you have to take, something like that, meaning to say, you have the responsibility to seek out what you need, because we're not in a position to be able to, because it's so big, to go over to you and determine what you need. That's a big challenge. And sometimes guys in Mir are suffering. Particularly younger guys in Mir are suffering because of it. You know, because there's not a chanoch and not a pidarkam. But you have to look for the right yeshiva, look for the right rebbe, and look for the derech halima that is best for your child. You know, that's a big challenge. Not all yeshivas have the same. Okay. Okay, maybe we'll stop here and.
He said that
he
didn't have the best education because he was treated like
a... This is what Rav Hirsch says. It's like Rav Hirsch goes on and says, that is why Yitzchak eventually sends Esav on a hunting mission. What's the whole business? Yitzchak has to have food, because I guess he realizes now that Esav's talents require that he spend a lot of time outdoors. He now wants to tell Esav, you can use your talent in a good way for Kibud Aviyeh. He's trying, in other words, instead of trying to get Esav to move away from his ability, he's telling Esav, use your ability in a way that is serving Hashem.
If a child is a garment, how can a parent teach a child? Like, how do you,
you can't be so specific there, but you say, I guess, why is a person a garment? What he likes to... Does he make things with it? In other words, whatever it is, he has energy, he moves around, he likes to be involved, he likes to do things with people's property, so you can put him in charge of an office where he builds computers. And in other words, you can take why he's stealing and you can find positive ways of doing it.
And also, Rivka, she was from a house where a lot of people were rishonim. So she should have known the best way to raise Esav, because her family was like, very much. So even Yitzchak, if he didn't catch the best there, because he was like FFB, first FFB in the world. But Rivka, she was surrounded by people who lie, and she should see him before.
Many before she would say that is why Rivka understood that Esav was not the right person.
Yitzchak was so Yishmael.
So Yishmael. But Yitzchak was on such a madrega, though, that he could. That's what they say, that he was blinded by the Akedah, means that he could not see Sheker in the world. He could not be Masi Sheker.
Yeah. He could not be Sovel? He could not be...
He could not perceive it, meaning if Esav is asking all sorts of religious shilas, Yitzchak just sees it as Emes. He could not... That's what it means, he was blinded by the Akedah, that he could no longer perceive the Sheker that exists in the world.
That's a tragedy.
It is a tragedy. That's why it's called blindness.
Same
with Yoshio and Melchose, right? Yoshio, the same thing. Yoshio thought the whole generation was righteous, and they were not.
But this was a physical blindness.
Yeah. It was a physical blindness, but it's explained as a spiritual blindness as well, that Yitzchak could be taken in because he could not understand Sheker. So if Esau comes across as a righteous person, Yitzchak thinks he's righteous.
And first they didn't say that has been educated in
Esau,
because she wasn't.
I don't know. No, maybe the Nitziv says Rivka was in awe of Yitzchak. She let Yitzchak make all the decisions. The Nitziv actually says that in another context, that Yitzchak was so kadosh that that's why Rivka was so young as well when she married. She was mavatel herself to Yitzchak. Very different than Avraham and Sarah. Sarah was like a co-manig, and the Nitziv says Rivka was mavatel herself to Yitzchak.
Rivka left when she was like 3 years old, right?
She was 3 years old. That's psychologically could be a reason, but also he says because Yitzchak's madrega was otherworldly.
Is it right to be mamatla yourself to someone who's making a mistake?
Well,
she might have against
it. It's a hard catch, but that's why Rivka tried to do what she could to correct the mistake later, at least. In other words, as children, I don't know. It could be that when she was raising them as children, maybe she didn't realize there was a mistake. And later, when Yitzchak wants to give a bracha, and she knows that's a mistake, she does try it. But she doesn't confront him directly. That's the Nitziv's point. It says, if you had a disagreement with Avram and Sarah would make her position very clear. Rivka has to do it through a trick. He says that is the difference in their relationship.
Which one is the right way?
It's not for us to pass it on the others, but the Derek Klopp for most people, that would be sorry. Is the better way.
Okay. Yeah, I didn't mean which one was wrong. I just meant what we should
try to do. Most of us, you should be open to communicate.
That's what I should say.
The Gemara Sukkah says that 30 of Hillel's Tamidim were Rosh Hashanah and Shkinek Moshe Rabbeinu.
Yeah.
So when we speak about Moshe Rabbeinu from the Rambam, that he achieved that level of perfection and that nobody else could, what does the Gemara mean? It says very explicitly that.
Well, again, the Rambam does say nobody ever achieved that madrega. They didn't achieve that madrega either, meaning Roy, meaning in terms of Tikkun HaMidos and Godless and Torah, they were Roy, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't give them that tapke because Moshe was given a tapke. Roy doesn't mean they did achieve it. Roy means they were worthy of achieving it, but they did not achieve it.
Is that basically saying that the court of Rabbi says that Moshe and Aaron are equal?
Yeah.
The Rambam says it's Cain and it's Shmini Baruch that they're equal in the sense that they both reach their maximum. He couldn't reach what Moshe reached, but he reached his maximum. So is that according to the Rambam saying like his Amidah reached a certain?
No, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva just says every person can be a tzaddik like Moshe. So on that, Rabbi Chanan says that means you reach your maximum. But I don't think that's going to mean every person can be right to Tishra Shechina Kamesha, because there that requires an actual level.
Is that saying that the Gemara says that his Talmidim reached that maximum? Is that saying that they were the perfection of the Rinos? Not just
well, according to the Rambam, I don't know how else you're going to understand it, because the Rambam says in Shemana Prakar that Hashra Sashchina is totally on Tikkun HaMidos. It's a big critic.
I understand that. I understand, like, Tikkun HaMidos and being a certain perfection.
No, but the Rambam says further. The Rambam says that Lefi the Tikkun HaMidos is going to be the Hashra Sashchina. So Moshe Rabbeinu had the greatest Hashra Sashchina because he had the greatest Tikkun HaMidos. So
it was Moshe Rabbeinu.
So I'm saying, meaning they could have had the same miskalos.
They could have.
They could have. Roy, they could have. Hashem didn't give it to them. It's not automatic. Hashem didn't give it to them. Because there was no reason. I mean, because whoever just doesn't want to replace the Torah, so there's nobody that's ever going to get.
The theoretical thing was that they would have had to stop them and you went up on
that. That's what the Lashon is. Ra'i shetish reshchina.
I mean, we speak about the name, could, I mean, one possible answer could be that they didn't achieve the level to give them this. But the other, another answer could be that they simply weren't given
Yeah, in other words, you're saying maybe it was Rosh Hashanah, but it was not Shoshana.
Right.
I hear what you're saying. It makes sense. The Rambam clearly does not learn that way. The Rambam says, Befeish, that the meaning of a Spakari Sha'ina Mi'ira by the other Nevi'im was a Pagan in the Mida. Even if it was a very Dapper stick of Pagan.
These Tanoim
were higher level than the Nevi'im. Yeah. Right. that's an interesting question. To say on the Talmidim of Hillel, that they were on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu when all the other Nevi'im B'davka were not. That would talk it. Unless you're going to say, Rosh Tishrei Shechina K'Moshe Rabbeinu, maybe Tishrei Shechina might have a specific meaning. It doesn't automatically mean they would have been as great in Nevuah. You know, I mean, maybe Meir's right. Maybe it means, maybe it is a relative idea. That the same way Moshe Rabbeinu was able to be masik everything within the ability of his soul, so when a person can be masik everything within the ability of their soul, that is Tishrei Shechina K'Moshe Rabbeinu, even though the capacity of their soul is much smaller. You see, in other words, you have a certain capacity. You have a 16-gallon capacity, and someone has an 8-gallon capacity. And most of the time, because we haven't been masaking ourselves, you know, we're makabel nothing. So when a person is able to shetishre shchina k'maisha, it means just as he was able to be masik Hashem according to the fullness of his capacity, so we could perceive it with the fullness, or they could perceive it with the fullness of their capacity, but not that their capacity was the same.
Does there exist the concept that a person can expand their capacity?
Yeah, but there's a limit. Meaning, certainly, like many things that are expandable, they're expandable up to a point. And a person's neshama does have a point. You know, you may not be able to go beyond that point. The point is way beyond where we reach, but there is a point.
Does Gemara mean that it was really the traditional, you know that the Medrash of the Shechina went up seven in Kiyam, and then. From Avram to Yaakov, when we asked Moshe, came down with Makia every generation or so. Moshe booked the Mishkan, and the Shema was shared upon Klai Yisrael. And you know, Mishkar based on Midrash, and like, that's what Chalad Anas, Shalom Havai. There's a certain, we probably talked about this idea of the Midrash, that when they come back in Ezra's time, and there's the old men who come crying, it's because of the fact that they realized the Hashras of Shema wasn't on the same level. They recognized the concern, that would be the same thing. He was worried that that door should have fought that same Hashem Shechina because of the Madrigal of the Torah that they reached. Not for the same reason, but the Madrigal of the Torah that they reached, like in the door of Moshe Rabbeinu, a certain level of Hashem Shechina, but because the door, wherever it was, for whatever reason, Hashem decided not to give it to them.
Yeah.
Not necessarily refer to Nevuah.
I hear, so the question is, Hashem Shechina may not be the same as Nevuah, but it means the Shechina in the door. What's the lesson of the Gemara? Roy Shetishra Shechina Aleha? Okay, I'm not sure. What's the lesson of the Gemara? Hillel had Talmidim share Roy Shetishra Shechina. Does it say Alehem or on the door?
It says Alehem.
Yeah. Alehem. It could mean through them if you would go to the whole door. In other words, it's not automatically a reference to Nevuah. It could be a reference to the Shechina is in our midst. That's all. It's not a Nevuah thing necessarily. Yeah, that's it. Yeah.
I read that a lot of stories in the Gemara, they're true stories, except something in Bava Metzia. Like certain stories in the, like all the Gemara, all the stories in the Gemara, they're real stories that happen, that really happened, or?
Well, this is a machlokas among Mefarshim. Many, the Rambam says many stories are in mashal, parable, the things, and they're not meant to be literal. Other Mefarshim say you have to assume that they're literal, so it's a big machlokes in Agadah. if our garbages are meant to be literal. They're all true. Something's true, but sometimes mashal is also true, meaning even if something did not happen, it's designed to convey a spiritual truth. So that's a machlokes. The Rambam clearly says that many things are mishalim, other portions are say differently.
I saw Marsha, I think it was in Paris. It brings like, it's a very weird Galata. It brings like the Yochni thing and a bunch of other things. And the Marsha said that it doesn't like Yotzim of Dei Pshuta. It says something along those lines. And he starts giving this whole explanation of like, represents this and Chaisal and all these different inyanim. Why would it be mukhuk for him to explain that this is literal if he's anyway giving such an explanation?
Well, because the Stamas, they say everything is a Marshal, so there was some portion that felt that would be a weakening of the authority of Chazal, that you're basically saying they're lying. So the mahalach of these mefarshim is that everything happened, and it happened. It happened exactly. But the reason why the Eibishter make things happen a certain way is to convey spiritual truths. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of things that happens, and there's no sense in what happens. So according to that, you're doing both at the same time. You're defending the literalness of the event, but then you're trying to explain why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why was he Mishana Teva?
Doesn't it necessarily seem like a difficulty with the fact that Chazal split the Mashalim? Like, why is that undermining
I don't have a difficulty either. I mean, the Rambam didn't have a difficulty, and even the Maral. The Maral seems to also indicate that not everything is literal. I'm personally perfectly happy with that Mahalach, and I think that is a Mahalach that's very Mikobo. It goes back to Rav Haigain. It's even before the Rambam. Rav Haigain says it very that the Adonitas are not always meant to be literal. But some felt, sometimes, some people were sometimes reacting, meaning to say, when people were arousing in the words of Chazal, so we have to come back and say, everything is literal. But the truth is, I mean, most Mahalchim understand a non-literal interpretation of Adonitas.
In Brachos, there was a story about a man who fell asleep by the grave, and he overheard two neshamas speaking. This is an example of Ravata, and that it's possibly it's not a real mice. Right?
Possibly, but possibly it is. You know, I can't tell you.
It doesn't matter being as a proof whether or not the mason was there.
It's
a mashal.
Yeah.
It
undermines
the whole
thing. You know, the Rambam writes in the Hakdama to Perush Mishnayos that he is going to write a sefer that will tell you which agadotus are literal, which I got to turn out literal. But he never wrote it.
If Abaya says that there was a maisa when, let's say, Rav and Rav Kuna, they were arguing, and Rav said, this maisa, this is, we have to take it really literally, this is not a, that's different, right?
What, if they're arguing over?
Like, if, let's say, Abaya says that Rav says X, and somebody else said, why? Like, this
is not a halakhi?
Yeah.
I mean, there's no reason to make that symbolic. They're arguing over a specific thing. Yeah. It's only when you deal with a miraculous story or a supernatural story. So then we say maybe Chazal are communicating a deep truth through this idea of a parable. But if it's not supernatural, there's no reason not to take it literally.
Very concept that
older Amorim
they would revive somebody from the dead. Is that exaggerated or this is
notable? I don't know. It's brought down some Svarim say it's interesting. Every Tana and Amira mentioned in Chazal had the kayak to be Mechai Mason. I don't know.
Is it brought down
at this point? I'd see the sources. It's not in the Rishonim. It's not Dafka, again, I don't think the statement has to be Dafka literal. It's just really a statement about the Kedusha, the Madrega, the Tanaim, and the
Amorim. So that's not...
And besides, Mechai Yamezim itself could be understood in a symbolic way. You know, when a person is Rachuk from Hashem, they're called a mace. So every statement, every Tanaim Amorim, the Kayach, to take a person and reconnect him to Hashem. It's often Chiyas Amezim.
The same Gemara talks about Sechas Tefalim, and the Aruch says that the method basically is that you have the two trees, you tie a blanket between the two trees, and then you watch them talk to each other. And actually says that Rav Avraham Goy brain or is the master of this art? I was just wondering, the Rashomon says something else in Book Master, but I think I was just like wondering, has Rebbe like actually heard any? Is this like a...
I haven't heard the conversation. I mean, listen, I don't see any reason why that's not Shaykh. I mean, everything has some type of nefesh. There's even a nefesh sameh. And that nefesh is doing the Ratzon Hashem. And you find in Maisa Bereishis that the trees had a discussion with Hashem about should they be mitzi a fruit. You know, they were told that the fruit should and the wood should be the same, etc. They were mishana. So there's no particular.
So it was like a skill that that people practice at the time.
Well, I'm saying that there's no particular reason why I would rule out the idea that there might be some mechanism of communication. People say even today to talk to your plants.
Oh, right. Yeah, well, yeah. even water, they must take them all.
Yeah, so there's no particular reason why, you know, things that are alive in particular, there might not be some.
So I was just wondering in terms of, the method that he lays down, I was just wondering if that is something really said about in secular
world. I have not. I mean, a lot of these are, you know, Kabbalah, so Yumi is Satora. There are ways. I mean, so says the Arizal was able to communicate to trees and plants. I mean, so it's important. You see, the Gaonim were very much into Kabbalah. There were a lot of Kabbalah
from the
Gaonim. The Gaonim had the Messiah. They had many, many sagas of Kabbalah. It wasn't written down so much.
They were Mishavas.
That's
right.
That is
different.
Mishavas. Yeah. The Chaygan did many, many Gaonim of Kabbalah.
Isn't the same with Rosati that we have in Google?
Yeah. Gainim is a big group. The Verifagan is clearly a big group.
How could it be that if someone today would make a statement, he would be excommunicated or considered, you know, off the charts, but earlier, I've already said it, eating some grapes, Kadosh and Tzadik, and there's nothing wrong with him saying that.
That's right. Well, that's what Machlok is. There are people that say, that is, anything I say in Hashkafa or on Nikur of Emuna, as long as I have a Makor from a recognized Gadol B'Torah or Rishon, by definition, I can't be criticized for it. Right? That would be what you're saying. And there is a swara for that. Rabbi Yashiv Tainan, no, Rabbi Yashiv seemed to say not that way. Rabbi Yashiv seemed to say that the same way in Halacha, you had a Machlokas B'Shami and B'Sayim. And in the time of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, the Talmidim of Beis Shammai were absolutely permitted to follow Beis Hillel, Beis Shammai. But once there was a Psach Halacha, the path that yesterday was totally permitted now became Asur. So he says, in the Yonim of Emunah V'Deyos, there is also a concept of Psach Halacha, meaning there's also a Psach as to what is considered to be an acceptable Emunah. It's a chiddush, that's not so precious. But he finds, therefore, that things that might have been permitted before there was a psak become nasa, and there is a psak. Now, that doesn't mean, again, so does that mean if we posit that a certain idea is apikorsis, am I saying that Avraham ben Rambam, you know, was an apikorsis? Like any psak halacha, you're not saying the other side is wrong, but you're saying operationally we have to. This assumption for us. Yeah.
What is Rabbi Yashiv's source? What is he? I mean, was there a sense of Talmud? The Talmud was kind of like.
These things. Are, you know, he didn't write Shuvah. This came out in just short spurts of conversation. He seemed to say it was a double question. He says that. I mean, all he said was, he said one sentence. He said it was all right for them. It's not all right for us. Apparently his shita was that there is a psak halacha on the Yonim of Hashkafa. People like that, there are people who say differently. There's actually a very chashuv Talmud Chacham. I don't know if you've heard of him, Rav Shlomo Fisher. He's an older man now. He's really a guy. He's really a tremendous guy. But he's a little unconventional. His brother was Chaim Fisher of the Eidei Chavetz. So they both were great Talmid Chachamim, but Rav Shlomo Fisher is also, I mean, he's a Chavetz, he was a Meir Sharim. But he often teaches in Stati, the Meir Shibas, he teaches different places. But he's really a great, great Talmid Chachamim. And a tremendous expert, really a Baki Gomor in philosophy. And not just the Jewish texts of philosophy, but like all philosophy.
Greek philosophy.
He's an expert in terms of how, mainly because of its shaykhus to Jewish philosophy, not just some of them. And it is his shita. His shita is very strong that on the yamim of emunah v'dayos, it's not shaykh that somebody could be a kaiper today if they're machzik a daya that their rishonim held hundreds of years ago. Maybe he's mistaken because everything else, you know, you have a certain day, so maybe you're wrong, and maybe if there's a halacha that you're wrong, so you're wrong. But how can you be a kaiper? Meaning that if the Rambam and Rambam held such a shita, then, and you're following him, you can't be characterized as not because.
There's also enough minutes to this, being the guy or somebody. Say he comes along and says, I'm following the Rambam. Like, I don't believe in anything that the Rambam has begun.
He has Makaris and Rishonim here?
So
this would be enough. So you're right. This would be enough for me. According to Rabbi Yashud, you could not be Makaris. And according to Diane, if you're Shlomo Fisher, you could be. I mean, they make a statement now that if you, again, a lot of this, I don't know if it's Lamaisa, they just say that if somebody believes the world is more than 5,774 years old, he's possible to be on a base in a Gavis, and any Gavis he did is invalid. Now, you do not say it, it's like a lot of
Aside from Slifkin's nonsense, there's Mahalchim, but it wasn't the Gadol, but it was someone who is in regular contact with.
But he sometimes adds his own hosafos, his own perushim.
But that's in a way it's true. If somebody believes that the world is 4 billion years old, in that case, he believes, maybe he also believes in evolution.
All right, let's say he believes in evolution. here's the question. I mean, the question is, if you believe, okay, I don't want to talk about the whole position point, but. If you believe that Hashem gave us the Torah, you believe that Hashem created heaven and earth, are you an apikoros if you believe that Hashem did it through evolution?
I can say like this, that the world was created, the bacteria evolved and became people, and Hashem came in and stole the credit. Hashem is like, Hashem says, I'll just take the credit.
I'm asking. Somebody says that they're a heretic. Yeah.
But how old is
this?
Yeah, but what did you say? Hashem, evolution was a process that could have stalled for use. So, at that point, you could argue. You could say it's wrong. You could say evolution is not proven. You could say many things. And certainly, there's no reason why one has to believe evolution is emes. It could be totally shaker. But to say that if somebody thinks it's emes, he's excluded from being a minor in Klal Yisrael, that I actually would think no. But to say,
the way to believe that the world is more than, to believe that the world is more than 5,700 years old, in a way, the person is a good deserver, because who made the world? If Hashem didn't make the world, who made the world?
No. Okay, I agree. I understand. But I'm talking about somebody, you're talking about a different situation. I'm talking about somebody who absolutely believes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the they believe it was a different timetable, and you have to explain the days in different ways. So, in other words, I'm not saying that's right, but I'm not saying it's wrong. Meaning to say, it would seem that that is lav dafka in the realm of flapping courses. Now, plenty of ideas could be wrong and could be shtus without being happy courses. But it doesn't mean it's up.
Goes to his house and he's yours and his kiddushes.
Because of what?
If a person goes to his house for a Shabbos and he's yours and his kiddush, should he make another kiddush? Because.
If you're asking me, I would say you are Yotzer. But I have to be honest with you. If you'd ask some people, they would say you're not. I mean, if you're asking me, I would possibly be Yotzer. But there are those who have a very strong position. A very strong position. And according to this Rav, it was a Chashuv Rav, but I mean, again, I take what he says with a big grain of salt. They said, if you're my man, the world's more than 5771 at the time. You're there as a puzzle, you're a puzzle.
You're using Ziwi, what he translates, what he understands as my man, because I'm saying many people will be like, okay, it's my option, both are good, both are fine. I mean, that's personally how I feel about it. I mean,
It's understood that Rishonim already say that Maisa Bereishis is a soul. We don't know how Hashem really created the world. I mean, the Gemara in Mishneh Chagiga says Maisa Bereishis is called for the Sodos of. So we understand that until Bria Sa'adam, the Talich of Bria is a mystery, a mysterious process. By the way, I mentioned before, maybe you heard this. Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan brings an amazing passage from a Sefer Hakana, one of the early Kabbalistic Sfarim. Listen to this cheshbon. This is a fascinating numerical cheshbon. Amazing. He says like this. He says that according to the Sefer Hakana, the world will go through a 7,000-year cycle, meaning 6,000 years corresponding to Maisa Bereishis, and then there'll be 1,000 years of Yemosa Mashiach. That's what the Gemara says. And after that, the world gets recreated at a higher, more spiritual level. And this will go on for 7 cycles until you have the ultimate tikkun. The analogy is Yovel. 6 years Shemitah, 6 years Shemitah, do it 7 times, and then you have Yovel, which is
going
no, this is, no, the Gemara just says 1 cycle, but the Sefer HaKana adds, okay. Now that doesn't really add that much because that just gives you 49,000. But listen to this. The Sefer HaKana says, I don't know what the Raya is. We are in the second cycle.
What's the Sefer HaKana?
It's a Kabbalistic thing. Yeah. Which means before Maisa Bereishis, the world existed for 7,000 years. All right, well, that doesn't help you that much. So listen to this chat. He says that since in the first 7,000-year cycle, there was no Adam, you have to measure it by God years, not man years.
This is a
Sefer HaKana saying? Yeah, yeah. No, Sefer HaKana. What is a God year? The Sefer HaKana says, it says in Tehillim, you have a conversion table. Ki elef shanim v'yenecha ki yayim esmo. David HaMelech says to Hashem, 1,000 years are like 1 day in your eyes. So the Sefer HaKana takes it extremely literally. It turns out, Yaymai Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a God day, is 1,000 years. So if a God day is 1,000 years, a God year, now it goes for some reason 365 God days is 365,000 years. So 1 God year equals 365,000 man years. Oh. And if that first cycle was 7,000 years, so multiply 365,000 by 7,000. This is Sefer HaKana. What do you get? You multiply 365,000 by 7,000. I don't know. You have a calculator, you figure it out. But it gives you something like almost 3 billion years.
2 billion.
Yeah, 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 yeah. So Rabbi Kaplan discovered this passage, and he actually said, hey, you see that? The Mekubalim, some Mekubalim. Because he actually brings that Rav Chaim Mitala did not Mekabel the Sefer, but some Mekubalim did posit the possibility of an earth that was very, very ancient.
And this was before the carbon dating?
Oh, yeah. The Sefer kind of goes back to the 1200s. Very, very old. It was the time of the Rishonim. Yeah.
Who composed it?
Huh?
Was it from Tanaim, or...?
No, Sefer HaBoyers was Tanaim. I don't know. Any Sefer Kabbalah, we're not sure, who it was, but, now I see Rabbi Meichelman, the Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Moshe, wrote a whole big book on Torah and science, maybe you see it floating around. And he's very critical of this. He actually calls Rabbi Kaplan to task. And if you want to see this, this question you're asking me about, is there a psak halacha that does not allow you to entertain ideas that earlier Rishonim held up? So Rabbi Meiselman also takes the machmer position.
Not like Rabbi Fisher.
Not like Rabbi Fisher, and not like Rabbi Kaplan. Rabbi Kaplan says Beferish in his books that in matters of emunas v'deyas, there is no definitive psak halacha as long as what you say has a makor, has a source in Chazal or Rishon. That's what Rabbi Kaplan says, and that's what his personal figure says. I mean, I don't feel the other way.
Is this Mahalach saying that the world was built of the same material? Meaning to say that, kind of like the Jerusha Chaim says that our world is built of material from previous worlds? Or is it saying that the world is literally that old?
Well, that's hard to say, because if you're trying to use this to explain carbon dating and fossils, then you have to be assuming it's the same material. That's actually part of the kasha that I think they asked, because if the Sefer HaKanah simply means that there were worlds in place, like the Medrash says, and Hashem totally obliterated them, then you really haven't answered anything, because you're trying to explain the phenomenon of the dating that we have on things in this world. So it would only make sense if you posit there are remnants of those worlds, like Medrash Israel says, right? Right. That's right. Unless you say Hashem planted selectively Ramazim about those past worlds, you have to put it in.
Which would also take care of, I'm saying, because that only takes care of issue of carbon in terms of, if you wanted to, some stupid reason, subscribe to evolution completely, then you're going to have to account for many other things.
Which wouldn't
be
dealt with.
Right. It seems like it should be logical that a person is not bound by any hashkara. I would think that the reason why there's so many, you might say, like choices, like, you look at the world and you say, well, there's this kasha, and a person comes to an understanding of how we can look at it. So it's an idea of bechira. Hashem puts bechira in the world. So you could say that evolution happened, you could say the Big Bang happened, and Hashem was involved. But if you look at it and you say he was, and it didn't happen, or did it, whatever it is, as long as in the end of the day, you're minoring in Hashem, and what's the difference how you look at how the world was created? As long as it fits into the Pesukim, obviously. You know, we're not saying that the Torah said it's not true, and you're not saying that Hashem's not involved. So who cares why you believe in what Hashem did and how he did it?
Makes sense to me. It's hard for me to even articulate exactly what would make make these things agree and move in the cloud. How Hashem created the world. Right. I mean, not for me. I mean, as long as you're mindful in a Kodesh Baruch Hu, that he is the Bayrei Ha'ilam, and initially was the Yesh Me'ayin, so he could have used anything. Hashem could use evolution, Hashem could use this, Hashem could use that.
What's my name?
Belief. Hashem has infinite tools, so he could use anything he wants. I'm not going to tell Hashem how he had to create the world. It's hard to see why this became such a big deal. But what happens is, in Yonim HaFashkapa, that it's really like a siyog almost, fence, because you know, from evolution, you move into randomness, from randomness, you deny Hashem. So sometimes people feel it's better not to go down a certain mahalach, because a certain mahalach, which in itself might be fun, might be possible, but it tends to lead a person further and further and further. So let's not go that far. Okay. So it's more like a gezeirah, but the problem is they use l'shaynus about b'korsas kfirah when that's not really what's going on. It's just gezeirah. You know? There are gezeirahs. Even with Slipkin, I mean, that's basically what happened with the Slipkin. I mean, when it was only Orsameach Talmidim reading Slipkin or whatever it is, it was fine. What happened was, if people in the mainstream yeshiva world were beginning, again, it was felt that...
there's some things which are pretty firm, like there's no flowers.
No, I understand. But the truth is, and you could find the Makar for almost everything, but there were other things that he said that were not, anything else. I mean, he became worse as a result.
Oh,
yeah, a lot of his actions. He became worse as a result of the opposition. I mean, yeah, but I'm saying there were approaches. There were approaches that were totally accepted in the world of Kiruv, because people had already been exposed to secular ideas. They already had known evolution, so it was important to show that. Like the Moran Avuchim, it was important to show there didn't have to be a stira between your scientific knowledge and the words of Torah. Like the Moran Avuchim. But when it became this pashate into people who were never exposed to evolution, now the thing about it is, so it was thought that it was not a good thing to, got out of hand. I mean, the way, well, the shyness that were used, I mean, musagim that were used, are not accurate musagim. You're not dealing with kafira, you're dealing with what is appropriate educationally to make part of your curriculum. That's an educational decision. It's not an ultimate truth decision. There are many possibilities of many, many things. And the question is, what do you choose to emphasize in your chinuch system? That's an important question, but that's not an issue about the course system and other things.
Just in terms of the Aryan Kaplan, actually.
Yeah.
Translating Sifri Kabbalah.
Yep.
Is that something which is accepted or normal?
Well, he always has these mysterious dedications. He says, with the permission of Morai Rabosa, he always says that he got special rishus from the Mekubalim of Yerushalayim to be able to do this. He never says that yet. Mm-hmm. But they have to give him, because he never would do anything without getting rishus.
So how are we supposed to view these...
Listen, I think everybody considers him an ish nemun and a reliable servant. I think, you know, everybody in all the yeshivas, he was mechubal. He had this chus. There must be something very special that he was mechubal, because other people would get in much more trouble. And he also says controversial things sometimes, but he was mechubal as a tzaddik and a talmid chacham. Well, you see, anyway, you know, he translated it into English, but if you think, you see the song from Rav Daniel Frisch, the Psalm, Masaik Midrash. You see the song?
Right.
Masaik Midrash, okay, it's not an English translation, but it's a very, very clear and simple explanation of the Zohar.
He does leave out the real Kabbalah.
The real, yeah, but that's maybe like 10% of the Zohar. I mean, he does 90% of the Zohar. And then not just the Zohar, he's also done the Shaar HaGulim, the Rav Chaim Vital, he's done the Otros Chaim, which is Rav Chaim Vital's Hakdamah to Kabbalah, very, very important stuff. And he writes, he says, he brings all the Makaris, the same Makaris that Svargim always bring, that in Nikvas of the Mashiach, as you approach Mashiach, we have to experience the light of Pnimius HaTorah to prepare us to receive the light of Mashiach. So there was a concept that in Nikvas of the Mashiach, there is an Indian to be mefarsem, the Pnimius HaTorah, in a much broader way than it used to be the case. Because we're in such a chayshach, and we have to be ready for Geula. To be ready for Geula, we have to be elevated, so we need to be pulled up and exposed to this light. So there is such a concept. The only question is, you have a lot of fakers out there, a lot of people who are not authentic, so you have to be careful who the teachers are. But with the right guides, it's considered to be a good thing.
Can we read that? Or we can stick to our Gemara and stuff like that.
Which one? Raikat?
No, Zohar.
Did you read it? If you can make time, sure.
Is it good to read?
I think
I thought it would be. Someone suggested it would be dangerous. I'm not really ready for it yet.
No, it would not be dangerous. We're not on a high enough McGregor for it to be dangerous. The idea that Kabbalah is dangerous is a person who, you know, you're not on such a Madrega, but you find yourself penetrating inner deep levels. So you can go crazy, your neshama could leave the goof. But for most of us, it wouldn't even penetrate deeply enough to do anything to us.
Okay.
So the worst that would happen is it wouldn't make any sense to you. That's what would commonly happen. And the best would be that, you know, a lot of the Zohar is like a midrash. Midrashim are very hard also. But a lot of the Zohar can be learned on the level of midrashim. Not all of the Zohar is panemius of Torah. That's the answer. No. There is a Zohar, a lot of the Zohar is like midrash. I mean, the simple part of Zohar is more difficult than midrash, but it would be like a very difficult something out of, particularly with someone like Masuk Midrash, which is really a very superb, wonderful set of slang, Masuk Midrash. Okay.